Will you turn, please, in your Bibles to the first book of Kings, chapter 19. The first book of Kings, chapter 19. When I was a student in college, a number of us had as a very close friend a young man who had not made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he had come from a Christian Science family. And a number of us covenanted together to pray for him, and when the occasion presented itself, to give him a witness about Jesus. I'll never forget the time when he called me up and told me that on his way home the night before, he had paused under a street light and there had confessed to Jesus that he was a sinner and that he now determined to live the life of a Christian from now on. It was my task to call up all the people who had been praying to say, well, God has answered our prayer. Let's keep praying, but let's modify it now and pray for him as a child of God. Most of the calls were pretty much routine. Of course, there was rejoicing. But I was especially interested in the reaction of one of those to whom I called. She was Mrs. Peter Stamm, and she had joined us in praying for this young man. And I called her and I said, Mrs. Stamm, Clint has made a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her reaction was very interesting. First she said, Hallelujah. Then she said, My, won't he have trouble? And she was absolutely right on both scores. And this morning, I would like to take her remarks regarding one young man and generalize them and say, with respect to you who are planning for some kind of ministry, no matter what it may be, Hallelujah, my, aren't you going to have trouble? But the trouble with trouble is not so much the trouble, but it's the fact that we don't know how to handle trouble. So many times when troubles come, they overwhelm us. It's God's will that when troubles come, we use those troubles as stepping stones to greater glory for God and for greater self-understanding. The trouble is not with trouble. The trouble is how we handle trouble. Now, in the passage that I've chosen for our scripture this morning, you might say that Elijah had a problem. He had just received a note from Queen Jezebel that she says, So help me. And that's an oath. So help me, if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow morning, I hope my gods kill me. And coming from Jezebel, you sort of tended to take that seriously. And it's quite clear from the text that Elijah took Jezebel seriously. We read in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. He had good reasons because Jezebel was not only the police officer, she was also the judge and the jury. And she was also the Supreme Court beyond whom there was no further appeal. And so Elijah realized that if he had incurred the wrath of this woman, he was really in difficult trouble. And so he ran. Now, the scriptures tell us that he ran as far as Beersheba in Judah. And if you think about that for a moment, you might say to yourself, well, did he need to run all that far? And not knowing what your Old Testament department here will say, But in any case, I'd like to suggest that yes, maybe he didn't need to run that far for his life, because didn't he really just have to go over the border into the southern kingdom, into Judah, where he might have found relative security? But no. I don't know what Elijah's motives were, but in God's providence, God is leading him beyond that border that separated the northern and the southern kingdom and took him down to Beersheba, because God was going to help Elijah handle the problem of Jezebel. How does God teach Elijah how to handle a problem? When Elijah came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, let's say another 20 miles or so. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And Elijah looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." "What do you mean, Lord? You mean I've got to go further? I'm all the way down here at the southern end of the southern kingdom. How much further do I have to go?" "You've got a long way to go. As a matter of fact, you're going to have to travel 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of the food that the angel just gave you." And so it was. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came unto him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, and you almost have to read it in a rather sing-songy way. You see, Elijah is feeling very, very sorry for himself. And if you've ever had any experiences like that, you go over and over and over your problem until you've got it memorized. And the more you feel sorry for yourself, the more you talk about how great your problems are. And so in a rather sing-songy way, Elijah replies, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword, and I'm the only one left. Lord, things are really in a mess. And the worst part of it is now they're trying to kill me too. And what happens to you, Lord, if I'm gone?" Elijah is committing two errors here. First of all, he's saying, I only. As a matter of fact, he's dead wrong. There's 7,001 only. And the Lord tells him that a little bit later on. But the other mistake is that, and it's implied in what Elijah's saying here, "Lord, you know, you're not working. Man, wasn't it great up there on Carmel? Boy, all I did was pray and fire came down from heaven. And then I prayed a little bit more and then the rain came. And oh, we were having such a great success. The kingdom of God was really moving along at a 60-mile-an-hour clip. Oh, Lord, things were so great back then." And then for some reason or other, God, you just quit working. And you let Jezebel take over. And now Jezebel's in charge. And she's trying to kill me. And maybe she'll get away with it. And then what will happen to all of us? He's got a problem, but up to this point, he's really blowing it. He's just not handling that problem at all. And so the Lord does something very, very gracious for Elijah. Verse 11. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. And you can just hear Elijah saying, right on, Lord, that's the way to do it. What we need is great power so that the wind can really shatter these rocks. That's what I want. And hadn't that happened before? Right in this general area? Back at Mount Horeb? When Moses came up to the mountain and there was earthquake, there was wind, there was fire. And the Lord is here going through, reproducing the experience of Moses for Elijah. And the Lord is saying, sure, I can work that way if I want to. Elijah, don't put me in a straitjacket. Elijah, don't develop a neat little formula that is going to tell me how I've got to work. I can be in a mighty wind if I want to be. I can be in a great earthquake if I want to be. I can be in a great, tremendous fire if I want to be. But I'm not going to be. Not now. I may later, but not right now. Right now, I'm going to be in a gentle whisper. And my gentle whisper is just as powerful as the greatest earthquake, the greatest fire, or the greatest hurricane. Then he speaks to him again. What are you doing here, Elijah? It's a rerun. And Elijah plays back the tape. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword, and I'm still the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Poor Elijah. Confronted with the reality of the power of God to work any way He wants, Elijah is still hanging on to his expectations and his understanding of Almighty God. We are dull, slow learners, aren't we? Especially in the school of our relationship with God. Then God graciously gives Elijah a commission. A commission in the light of a new perspective. I want you to go on your way, and I want you to do something rather radical. I want you to anoint a king, but he's not a king of the covenant people. I want you to anoint a king of Syria. Then I do want you to anoint a general as a new king over your country up there in the north. And then I want you to anoint a young man to take your place. And between among those three people, Jezebel and all the forces of evil will be destroyed. Elijah, look, I'm in charge. You let me call the shots. You be obedient. But get that perspective that God the Lord is the one who is big enough and great enough to work according to His good pleasure. And as He works according to His good pleasure, don't you see that even Jezebel's animosity and hatred and threat fits into the plan and the purpose of God? Now, what's happened here? What's happened here? Elijah had a problem. And the Lord led him all the way back to where it all began. Back to Mount Horeb. Back to Moses. Back to the covenant that was made under which Elijah was operating. And back there, we get a perspective of God's using the events of history to further His kingdom and to honor and glorify God's name. And do you notice that this is not a single passage in the Scriptures? This is a pattern. How many, many times do we hear it in the Scriptures? I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and I brought you out to Mount Sinai. You come back to where it all began, and then you see that in terms of what God does at Sinai, everything in life makes sense and holds together. Now here we are living this side of the cross. And it's quite obvious that we don't return to Sinai. It's quite obvious that if we are going to learn the lesson that God taught Elijah, we're going to have to come back to Calvary. Whenever there's a problem, we come back to Calvary. Peter had a problem in Antioch. And it was necessary for Paul to deal with Peter. And as you read the way that Paul talks to Peter, he brings Peter back to Calvary. And it was in the light of Calvary that Peter was led to see that by his actions, he and others who were following Peter in that dissembling, they were all frustrating the grace of God. The Corinthians had their problems, the problems of their divisions, the problems of their licentiousness, the problems of their loving the externals. And how many times in the Corinthian epistles, again and again and again, Paul says, okay, let's come back to the cross. Here you are divided into four camps. Was Paul crucified for you? How did you start? You started not with Paul, not with Apollos, not with Cephas. You started with Jesus Christ. And that's where you start. And you never, never get away from the cross. And so you're going to have problems. No matter what ministry you may have in the providence of God, you're going to have problems. And the first thing that you do is you say, okay, let's come back at the cross. And let's look at the problem through the perspective of that cross. And when we do, what do we see? Well, we see something like what Elijah saw, only we see it much more clearly. And that is that the problems that come into our lives are stepping stones to God's purpose. I wish we had time to develop that in the case of Elijah. But this event in the life of Elijah opens up a whole perspective of God's beginning to reach out to the Gentile nations. And in a certain sense, right now, is beginning the times of the Gentiles. As the grace of God stretches out now to Naaman, as the grace of God stretches out to Nineveh, as the grace of God begins to appear beyond the confines of the covenant people. And it all happens in the days of Elijah and of Elisha. And so every problem that you have is a stepping stone to God's grace. It will mean that by means of this problem, somebody else will hear the gospel. It means that because of this problem, somebody else will see the gospel put into practice. Somebody will see the power of God as it sees you coping with the problems of life. As we look at the problems from the cross, we see that God is in control, and these problems are sent in order that God's glory might be known farther and farther and farther into the world, which is so much in sin. Secondly, as we come back to the cross, we get a new look at ourselves. You're not the focal point in God's program. We're ministers. No matter what we are, we're servants, and servants are always dispensable. It probably would have come as news to Elijah if the Lord said, "Well, you know, I might just let Jezebel take your life. And that might do a lot of good." Wow. You mean the Lord doesn't need me? Well, yes, He's chosen to use you and me. And He's chosen to limit Himself to people like you and me. But we're dispensable. And when we're dealing with a problem, particularly when that problem impinges on us and on our success and on our goals, we need to learn the lesson of Elijah. The focal point of all of our ministry is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He is indispensable. And every one of us can be dispensed with. And then finally, as we come back to the cross, we get a little bit different perspective on people. Because when troubles come, we polarize. We polarize into the goodies and the baddies, those wearing the white hats and those wearing the black hats. And then people become enemies. And when we come back to the cross, there are no enemies. When we come back to the cross, the enemies are not flesh and blood. People that are flesh and blood are people who need help. People who are flesh and blood are people who may be led captive by Satan and need to be won back again. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness in high places. And if we are only willing to take our problems and see them in the light of the cross, then our problems and our difficulties become stepping stones to the fulfillment of God's great will in this world. So may it be for you, and so may it be for me. Let us pray.